Thank you, and good afternoon. Hopefully you're enjoying 2 days of rest back to back. I know we certainly need it, so that's good. Yesterday we decided to live the glory days of when I was younger and hit the car and drive down to Michigan City and have two services in two different places and try to eat food in a car with a two-year-old. So that was, it worked out okay. Nobody's clothes were permanently stained, so but it was nice to go down there and see Jen's family and have dinner with them, which is enjoyable. So we're entering into spring, which is encouraging, the blossom of life. From my shower, I can see we have a row of trees that separates us from the plots behind us. And so slowly but surely they're growing and obscuring the view, and that's it's always nice to see trees instead of somebody else's view, or lack thereof in our case. But it is encouraging, and I enjoy spring, certainly. And we also have the Holy Days, which is a time of encouragement, back to reaffirming ourselves with godly conduct and with righteousness. And by now, I would suppose that leaven has returned to your diet. I saw the cookie table looks quite bare of leaven products, but we got ours in last night with dessert. I figured that's a good way. Boy, was it yummy. Good dessert. But now we should continue to be vigilant to avoid spiritual leavening, the pride of life that puffs us up. And we're in the process of producing spiritual fruits worthy of God's harvesters as we move into the next holy day. But since we're not yet perfected, where do you think you'll first discover that spiritual leavening? Where do you think you will first see pride return? As we know, everything proceeds from the heart. It guides what we say and what we do. And Scripture tells us that it's very difficult for us to judge our heart because it's very deceptive. You can find that in Jeremiah 17. And that it's only through God's word that we are able to properly discern the intent of our heart. You can find that in Hebrews 4. But thankfully, God has given us a beacon, a bright light in a clouded sky. And it's useful both for us and for others because it can point out both safe harbors as well as the shoals of jagged rocks, helping us to see both. And that is our tongue. It is a beacon into our heart because we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6. Now, David was a wise man. In Psalm 141, he prays that God would be the guard of his mouth, that would be the responsibility of God, to set a watch over it and to keep it closely monitored. I saw a joke that said the mouth has two gates, your teeth and your lips, so you can help keep it closed. We should set a watch on our mouth. Proverbs 13:3 instructs that we can keep our life, our eternal life, if we can keep control of our tongue, of our mouth. And through our mouth, we're able to discover the deep trenches of pride that may be down there somewhere, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's discover the consequences of a prideful tongue and take encouragement that God has given us this mouthpiece as a way for us to seek repentance. First, let's start by baselining the principle, if you wouldn't mind turning to Proverbs 15. Now, Proverbs includes over 100 scriptures that address the conduct of your mouth, your lips, and your tongue. So if you have any questions about those topics, Proverbs is a great place to start. In Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Now, that's a good thing. Vibrant and healthy and growing and provides shade and comfort and nourishment and all kinds of benefits and ultimately eternal life, picturing the tree of life from the beginning. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, breaks the spirit sounds not very good. That could be discouraging others, other people, and certainly discouraging ourselves through our conduct and our speech. It could be breaking of the unity of the Spirit, dividing members through perverse words. And certainly we know that in the end, those that aren't righteous will be burned up, permanently removed. And that, clearly, your spirit being gone would be an explanation for a broken spirit. Now, there are several examples, and today I want to start with King Nebuchadnezzar. So why don't we'll start in Daniel 4. We'll get you turning there, but I'll refer to somewhere else. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, you wouldn't, especially expect him to be seeking God because he was the king of a Gentile nation and didn't have the desire necessarily to know God, but God had a desire to know him. And he intervenes in several places in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. And since he wasn't seeking God, we would expect that he would have pride on his lips, as we'll discover. And so in Daniel 2, God gives King Nebuchadnezzar a warning through a prophecy. And in verse 37, just by way of context, it says, Daniel explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar the dream, the first dream that he has, that you, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So here God is telling him earlier on in the situation that God is responsible for his status in life, and that he is the head of gold and the nations and all those types of things. But this is knowledge that he forgets in the course of time. And so we come into Daniel 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar is given a second dream of a tree that's chopped down, and you can read Daniel 4 for that full explanation. But here's the interpretation in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, words directly from God, which has come upon my Lord and King. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like ox. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, 7 times shall pass over you, so 7 years, if our understanding is correct. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, referring back to the dream, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. So he's going to get his kingdom back after 7 years of being in exile like an animal. So now Daniel breaks in and gives some advice. Therefore, O king, in verse 27, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Good actions. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So he hears the whole prophecy and the explanation of the dream. 12 months go by, verse 29. And in verse 30, we see the king spoke and says, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power and for my honor of my majesty? A lot of my's in there. And while the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. That very moment of his prideful speech, the prophecy ends up coming true. Now, if you want to talk about a broken spirit, he loses his human spirit and is given the spirit of an animal. That perverse lips leading to a broken spirit is so clear in this example. And the thing that he took the most pride in, his city, and also his own might and his own power, were taken away from him. And he led the life of an animal for 7 years. It is a wailing situation to be in, I'm sure, when he was restored. So you'll see that in Daniel 4, verse 34, at the end of time, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored his name who lives forever. So he comes around fully repentant in his attitude. And in verse 35, he describes that who is able to say or restrain God's hand and say, what have you done or why have you done this? He fully comes around to a more repentant attitude, which is good. But he was forewarned about the prophecy and what would happen. He did not listen to that and still ran into some troubles. Now, we too have been forewarned of a prideful tongue. If you wouldn't mind turning to James 3, because no sermon about the tongue would be complete without referencing James 3. So you have Proverbs and James 3 if you want to do more study and more research on this. Because James is encouraging people to righteousness. And so he says in verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." So our tongues are well associated with boasting. "See how great a forest a little fire can kindle." So the small little tongue can start all kinds of trouble. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." Because you'll recall, it's what comes out of a man that is what defiles us, not only what we put in. "And sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." If you want a good explanation of that, go back to the series on James given in 2008, where that's broken down in great detail and encouraging. But the tongue is very small, but boasts a lot, and defiles our whole body as a result. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar set his whole kingdom on fire with his little tongue and with his pride. And it was only by God's grace that it was returned back to him. Now, we give ourselves lots of opportunity to defile ourselves through boasting. There was a study done in 2007 entitled, "Are Women Really More Talkative Than Men?" if you want to research it. And it estimates that both men and women use about 16,000 words a day on average. And so if you live 78 years, that's the current life expectancy, and you don't really get fired up with speaking until about 8, just to give ourselves some room, that's about 409 million words in a lifetime. If you like some math, which I do, that's a lot of words. Some of them are spoken thoughtfully. Some are spoken in haste. Some are spoken in anger. Some are designed to comfort and also to encourage. It's interesting that the tongue is able to do both. And also some is to put down other people. We have an example of that in Luke 18, so if you wouldn't mind turning there. Here, Christ gives a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee uses his 34 words, I counted them, to get himself into trouble. And so we'll start in Luke 18. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And that's not a good place to start. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.' From this, we learn that we cannot be justified while also being in the spirit of pride." It's not possible. In part, if you're in a spirit of pride, then you're going to have a hard time even being mindful that you have sin or are sinning. And it's probably because we're too busy tooting our own horn or putting down other people. Let's just go over that again. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Toot. I'm awesome. "Extortioners," like that guy. "The unjust," like her. "Adulterers," or even this tax collector. "I twice fast a week." Toot. "And I give tithes of everything that I possess." For those that play the trumpet, you should especially be mindful, like myself. So this proverb encourages us to be very thoughtful about what we're saying and especially how we say it. And that's why Proverbs, if you go through Proverbs, again, it strongly encourages that praise comes from somebody else's mouth rather than our own, because if we're praising ourselves, it's very easy to do that in a spirit of pride. And we know that comparing ourselves is also very unwise, especially because in a spirit of pride, you're going to put down your neighbor. And so let's just go back to James 3 and get another aspect of this topic. As we clearly illustrate that the tongue likes to boast great things. But there is encouragement coming. So James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. And we'll see an example of that in just a minute. For we all stumble in many things. In the human condition, it is very easy to stumble. If anyone does not stumble in word, in this one element, if you're able to always say the right things, because it's coming from a good heart, then he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so this beacon that God has given us, this blowhorn, the trumpets, everything that's in our heart, gives us an illustration to what is in our heart so that we can start to adjust that and move closer to righteousness. So let's look at the undoing of a perfect or nearly perfect man through pride and his words. And that we will we'll start in Numbers 14. And this is one of the great men of the Bible, Moses. It's actually very timely for this time of year because it's set in this time of year. If you go way back to Numbers 9, just to set the context, this is the first attempt of entering the Promised Land, and that happens in the first month of the second year, which is right around now. And so they're preparing and they scout out the land, as you'll recall, and they go to this area called Kadesh. And you know, it doesn't work out well. They get a bad report, and so we find ourselves in Numbers 14 with this bad report about we can't take the land, and you know that whole story, I hope. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, that would have been much better. Or only if we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Because this is a very serious situation. What arrogance and what inflammatory speech to first make a false accusation that God rescued them solely for the purpose to kill them in the wilderness. And that's awful. And then to choose to set up their own leader, to not acknowledge the rulership of God like Nebuchadnezzar had. And also to choose their own way that we know best, we know better than God, and we want to go and return to Egypt. Now, this perverse speech does not break God's spirit, because I don't know if that's actually possible, but it does arouse his anger. And he is angered by their lack of faith, and even worse, their continued rejection of God. And so he uses very strong words, saying, "Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness." I find that very, to refer to myself as a carcass, very strong. But I start here to get to the prime example, which is Numbers 20. Because as we know, the Israelites have another crack at entering the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. And they received that journey for 40 years because of their lack of faith and their continual complaining. But now to the key point. Numbers 20 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, around the time of Passover and unleavened bread. and the people stayed in Kadesh. Hey, we've been here before. This is like Groundhog's Day. I guess Kadesh is where you launch into the promised land. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died with our brethren who died before the Lord. If only we could be like our parents that died, their carcasses died in the wilderness, that would be much better than where we are right now, which is what we're saying. And why have you made us to come out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grains or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now, we won't break that all down, but that is really not good. What's interesting is they're in the same place, Kadesh. They're in the same time of year, the spring. And this is a whole new generation that Moses is dealing with, but the same old attitude. That makes me wonder what 40 years in the wilderness would have been like if they started complaining and finished complaining. I assume there was complaining the entire time. That is an assumption, but not a big stretch. And so Moses and Aaron, as they always do, inquired of God about what to do. They don't even bother to say any words. And God commands them to speak to the rock to deliver water. And as you know, Moses doesn't do that. He strikes the rock, which he is not supposed to have done. Now, can you imagine Moses' frustration, potentially 40 years of listening to people complain over and over and over and over again? And this little fire lit by Israel's complaining aggravates and frustrates Moses, angers him to the point that he doesn't obey God. And we'll see that in Numbers 20 and verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? If a person is able to control their tongue, they are a perfect man. And here Moses is undone through his own words. Now we know from James that both Moses and Aaron receive a stricter judgment. Aaron dies before entering the promised land, and Moses doesn't get to finish the capstone of his work, which is to take the people into the land, because he is under a stricter judgment. Let's be clear. There's a clear association between pride and a perverse mouth. Let's confirm that just so it's not wandering in Proverbs 8. And not only is there a connection between pride and a wayward mouth that says unacceptable things, but also an evil way. If I recall correctly, Proverbs 8 is about wisdom. Remember correctly here. So Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. What's in our heart, pride and arrogance, comes out in our mouth, perverse speech, and leads to unrighteous conduct, which is the evil way. And that's why we can see that perverse speech inextricably leads to breaking of one's spirit, because you're practicing unrighteousness. Now, our tongue can also be used for things that are profitable. It can be a tree of life. I'm going to save that for another time, but I'll give you something that I found interesting. Two other examples in the scripture that talk about an edifying mouth or a righteous mouth, the instruction, or wholesome tongue, the instruction is about being obedient to masters. So I think that's quite interesting. But that is for another time. James confirms that if we're able to control what we say, we are on the path to perfection. Our mouth is like a blowhorn for our heart. And boy, does it sound off. 409 million words in our lifetime, roughly. And for each one, we will need to give an account. What is in our heart will certainly be projected. There's nothing we can do about that. That's how we've been created. If our heart contains pride, it will spew forth and crush others. It will break their spirit and potentially damage that person. It certainly is not good for ourselves either. But if our heart is good, then our mouth will edify both ourselves and our neighbors and become a tree of life for both ourselves and also for our neighbors. Let's continue as we go forward here to God's next holy day to remove the spiritual leaven of pride by putting a watch on our mouth to pay deep attention to what's coming out between our lips so that we can repent and be acceptable to God.